Turn in God's word, please, to the New Testament as we come to consider God's word this evening, to the book of Matthew, the gospel according to Matthew, and chapter 1. I'm just going to read from verse 18 to the end of the chapter these well-known words and the narrative of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ from the book of Matthew. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which, being interpreted, is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Amen. Let's seek the Lord's face and his help as we come to consider his word this evening. Lord, we give thanks that we can come again into thy presence, and especially at this time to ask for thy help in the preaching and in the hearing of the word of God. Lord, we pray this evening that thy voice should be heard and none other. Lord, that thou would be glorified and uplifted in our hearts. Bless us, we pray, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. The passage before us this evening is, of course, a well-known one, and it's very familiar at this time of year. We have, first of all, which we didn't read, the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then a brief narration of the events of his incarnation in the final eight verses of the chapter. No doubt we will hear them again before Christmas Day. And in considering what to preach on, and with our current proximity to that season in which it is claimed that Christ's birth is celebrated, I read through various passages of Scripture which speak to or describe the incarnation of the second person of the Trinity. And this passage is one of the more straightforward ones. It's not a prophecy. It's simply a narration of the events as they occurred. It is one which is read basically every year, or annually, and it is one which just speaks the truth of what actually happened. But there are truths here that perhaps you've never noticed, or at least need to be reminded of, and this evening I want to consider a simple subject, and one I hope is a benefit and a blessing to us tonight. Our subject then is simply this, the name of Jesus. Simply, I want to consider the name of our Saviour this evening, both in its implications and in its explanation. It is a name given here by the divine messenger as a command to Joseph that should be followed. It is given to Joseph as, in that particular culture, it would have been the man who would have named the child that was born. You see it also in the case of John with his father, who couldn't speak, writing in a tablet. He'd been struck dumb, remember, when he was in the temple, and he had to write it down on a tablet, and he said his name is John. And here Joseph is commanded that his responsibility to name the child should be taken seriously, and that the child should be named Jesus. It's a name given here by the divine messenger. It is a name then for a child who is unique, and so the name that was to be given to him was to be of special significance. This name then is divinely ordered, it is divinely communicated, and so it is highlighted in its importance. What a name this is. It's a name of peerless price, a name of insurmountable importance, a most excellent name. A name which is, as the word of God tells us in Philippians 2, above every name. It is at the name of Jesus that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. And so let's consider that name then this evening briefly, specifically from this verse 21 of Matthew chapter 1. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. The name of Jesus. I want to consider this subject by grouping our thoughts and findings under the following points. First of all, its definitional explanation. Secondly, its historical implication. And then thirdly, its occupational association. And so this evening, let's consider our first point this evening, and that is this, its definitional explanation. The first thing that we need to consider about this name is its definitional explanation. What is the name of Jesus? What does it mean? The name Jesus is the Greek form of the Hebrew name Joshua. It was a very common name amongst the Jews and used often. It appears in two main forms in the Old Testament in Hebrew, either Yeshua or Yehoshua, and also Hoshea or Oshia. Now, those, of course, are the names Joshua and Hosea, as we have them in the English. Now, the names derive from a root verb in the original language, which means simply to save. And their meaning is basically this. Jesus, it means Jehovah our salvation, or salvation belongs to Jehovah. Now, there are two occasions in the New Testament where the name Jesus in fact is used, but is not the Lord Jesus Christ that we are speaking of. We actually read one already, but if you turn to Acts 7, verses 4 to 5, verse 45, you'll read there where Stephen is in the midst of preaching and he is recapitulating the history of Israel to the crowds of people listening to him. And he says to them, which also, in the midst of his preaching, which also our fathers that came after brought in with Jesus into the possession of the Gentiles, whom God drave out before the face of our fathers unto the days of David. So there's a reference made to Jesus coming into possession of the Gentiles. And who is being referred to there? It is not the Lord Jesus Christ, of course. It is, in fact, Joshua, the son of Nun. Joshua, who led the children of Israel into the promised land after Moses had died. But the name Jesus is used again here because it is in its Greek form. And again, we read from Hebrews chapter 4, and there in those verses we saw the same name being used of Joshua. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. And again, of course, Joshua of the Old Testament is meant, but the name Jesus is used because it is the same name. So there is great importance and significance here then to this name. The name given to this child is Salvation of Jehovah. It is a title of significance because it is a proclamation by the Lord himself that he has personally intervened in human history. He himself has come and will be their salvation to deal with the plight of mankind. And sometimes, maybe more commonly in the Western world, children are named because perhaps the parents like the sound of the name, or they like the way that it combines with the surname, or they like it because it can be shortened, or maybe they like it because it cannot be shortened, or perhaps they choose a name because it once belonged to a parent or a grandparent, or because the name is unique. But none of these are reasons why this child is to be named Jesus. The reason is the significance of the meaning. Here in the Annunciation of our Lord, the triune God is proclaiming a historic and climactic event has occurred. The arrival of the salvation of Jehovah. The final word, as it were, as the word becomes flesh to dwell among men. So the meaning of the name is of great importance and significance. This name is not named with hope in their heart that the salvation of the Lord would one day come. No, this name is descriptive of this child. He himself is the salvation of Jehovah. And there are many who would like to tell us that the Lord Jesus was a mere man and that he was not the God-man. However, it is quite plain, even from the very name of Jesus, that he is God, for he is Jehovah, our salvation. The second thing that we need to consider and observe here is this, its historical implication. We've already alluded to the fact that the name of Jesus is and was a common name in Israel. The historian, the Jewish historian Josephus, mentions no less than 12 people that were by this name. There are three specific men in the Old Testament who give this name of Jesus even stronger implications as to its significance than it already has. As I said already, the name in the Old Testament is Yeshua or Oshia, Joshua or Hosea. Both names derive from that same word, that word that means salvation or to save. In fact, at one point, Joshua was actually named Oshia. If you see Numbers 13 and verse 16, you'll see there in that verse how that Moses named Joshua Yehoshua rather than just Oshia. There were three men then in particular bearing these names. The first, of course, is Joshua, the son of Nun. He it was who led the children of Israel over the River Jordan into the Promised Land. He it was that was the great captain who led them to military victory after military victory. Before Joshua, Amalek was smitten. Before Joshua, Jericho falls. Before Joshua, the Canaanites are put to flight. And of course, Joshua then is in this way a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. Joshua was the leader and protector of the people of Israel, the captain of their salvation in that temporal aspect, in that physical way, that he was their leader and saved them physically in the battles in which he fought. The Lord Jesus is the captain of our salvation in the spiritual aspect. Joshua gave triumphs, humanly speaking, to Israel throughout the land of promise in various places, in various battles. But the Lord Jesus gives us triumphs in every place. Rather than leading us into a land where there must be conflict before there can be peace, as Joshua did, he instead has already won that peace for us. And he gives us the land of promise already attained, already prepared for us to eternally dwell there as we go to be with him. We referred already to Hebrews 4 and verse 8, where it says that Joshua, using again the name Jesus, could not give the people rest. But our heavenly Joshua, the Lord Jesus Christ, gives us that rest. Joshua's life came to an end, so that he no longer lifted up the sword or the spear to win victory for Israel. But our Lord Jesus continues to ride forth to conquer, and having that name written upon his thigh, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Joshua was to Israel, in a sense, a king. He was their captain. He was their leader. The Lord Jesus Christ is our king. He is our captain. He's our leader. He's our head. Then there is also another Joshua of significance. The first one that we considered led the people into the promised land. The second Joshua was the son of Jozadak. We read from Zechariah earlier on, and he's mentioned both there and in Haggai. Joshua, the son of Jozadak, was the high priest at the time when Israel returned to the promised land. And you remember how that they, the children of Israel went into exile. And for many, many years they were exiled from the land of promise. How apt again that a man bearing the office of high priest should also bear this name. He is, of course, a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. The very office of high priest is a picture of the Lord Jesus. And so Joshua, the son of Jozadak, was the high priest at the returning of Israel to the land of promise. And it is the Lord Jesus who is our great high priest. And it is by him that we reobtain all that was lost by our sin in Adam. He has brought us back, as it were. He is now the only high priest. And it is by him and him alone that we have access to the Father. He is the only mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Then we have the third man that I can think of in considering this name and how it is derived and where it comes from and the elements of the name itself. And that name is Hosea. It is true that the name is not precisely the same, but it is derived from the same word, salvation. If you know anything about Hosea, you perhaps do, then you will know this, that he was, in the very beginning of the book, instructed by the Lord to marry a harlot, the prostitute. Hosea 1 and verse 2, the Lord, by this picture, showed how that Israel themselves were like like a harlot themselves, and the way in which he related to them. Hosea marries Gomer, who is, as her wont, unfaithful to him. But yet in chapter 3 and verse 1, the Lord then says to Hosea, "Go yet, love a woman, beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress, according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love flagons of wine." So the Lord says, continue to pursue her. Hosea thus does pursue her, and he takes her back at his own cost. And it's worth reading the book of Hosea to see this for yourself. In chapter 3 and verse 1, and the verses that follow, how that Hosea went and pursued her and paid a price to get her to have her return. But yet she remained unfaithful to him. I find this most significant because in sending the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord was pursuing his own people. Does not the Lord Jesus Christ refer to himself as the bridegroom? The salvation of the Lord is thus incarnate, the second person of the Trinity, precisely for this reason, to pursue his bride who had departed to drown herself in her whoredoms. And as is said in the Song of Solomon, the voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. He comes indeed to pursue his bride and bring her back, to restore her to a place of honor. And this is what the Lord Jesus Christ does for his own people, for his church, and for his bride. This brings us then finally to consider our last point regarding the name of Jesus, which of course is this, its occupational association. Here we come to the second part of the verse. We are not left in the dark as to the reason for the naming of this child Jesus. We see it immediately. For he shall save his people from their sins. And the reason he is to be called Jesus is because he himself will save his people. Joshua was named that in such a way because he was named in hope that the salvation of the Lord would come. But the Lord Jesus Christ here is named this name because he himself will be that salvation. It has much more significance here than it did for the others that we considered in the Old Testament. They were named in reference to salvation being of Jehovah, of it belonging to him, of the fact that when salvation would come, it would come from him, and in him only was there salvation. But the Lord Jesus Christ is so named here because the name was descriptive of him. This is incontestable. The angelic messenger does not say, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for God, the Lord, will save his people from their sins." No, he says that thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he himself, he will save his people from their sins. He will himself be the salvation of his people. And so here then is the physical embodiment, literally, of the salvation of the Lord. Here is a child by whom that salvation will be brought about. He is to be called Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. The Lord Jesus Christ does indeed save his people from their sins. He saves his people from their sins in the following ways. Of course, these are straightforward things, but it is good for us to remind ourselves of them. He saves his people from their sins in the following ways. First of all, by bearing their sin himself. And thus he saves his people from it. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. The Lord Jesus Christ saves then his people from their sins by bearing their sin himself. He saves his people from it because he takes it away from them and takes it upon himself. Then, secondly, by enduring the penalty of their sin. Wherever sin lies, That is where the judgment will fall. And Christ took to himself the legal guilt of our sin and therefore suffered the penalty also. And the word of God, of course, it bears this out in various places. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. He was made a curse for us. Christ also has suffered for us. He died, the just for the unjust, to bring us to God. He bore the wrath of God upon the cross, and therefore he saved us from the legal guilt of our sins, for he took the punishment upon himself. And then, thirdly, the Lord Jesus Christ saves his people from their sins by rescuing them from the dominion and power of sin. And sometimes it does not feel like it. But by little and little, the Lord Jesus Christ is even now continuing in his work of salvation in the lives of his people. And sometimes we do not feel that that is the case. Sometimes we feel our own sin. We see our own failures. We see and feel as if sin does have dominion over us. But the Lord Jesus Christ is called Jesus because he shall save his people from their sins. I want to quote something that Spurgeon said on this subject because he, of course, uses better words than I could. He says this: "Beloved, if we had space at this time, I should like to speak about how completely Christ saves his people from their sins. How when he comes in, he turns out the strong man armed with mighty force. How that strong man seeks to come back again and does, as far as he can, gain a partial entrance. But Jesus drives him out again. How all the damage and foulness that were left within the house by the old tenant are gradually cleared away by Jesus till at last his people are fully sanctified as temples of the living God. His saints shall be without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, and no sign that the devil ever dwelt within them shall remain upon them. Viewing each one of their risen bodies as a temple of God, you shall search those bodies through and not find a trace of the dominion of sin. You shall look into the heart, into the mind, into the understanding. But when Jesus has done his purging work, there shall be no scar or speck to show that sin was ever there. So completely shall he save his people from their sins that they shall be fit to dwell with angels. Better, they shall be fit to dwell with God. Better than that, they shall be one with Jesus, one with him throughout eternity, the fullness of him that fills all in all. How glorious, how transcendent is the salvation which Jehovah Jesus has brought to us." Indeed, the Lord does. He does save us from our sins. He shall save his people from their sin. Such a truth seems incomprehensible to us, that we should be completely cleansed and sanctified, that not a trace of the sin which at this time on this earth so easily besets us will ever be found again within us once the Lord has completed his work. What a wonder that will be. What a relief it will be to never again be troubled by sin, to never again be troubled by temptation, to never have our hearts gripped and aggravated by our own propensity to sin, to have been at last and finally freed of its clutches. For this we must give all our praise and thanks. Seek the Lord to complete the work that he has begun in us. The Lord Jesus Christ is called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. These things seem very simple and very straightforward, but they have such an application for our hearts. When we consider the name of Jesus, do we consider the fact that he is named in this way because of the absolute certainty of the fact that he shall save his people from their sins? And the question must be asked then, are you his? Are you counted among his people? Are you one of those for whom he came? Are you one of those for whom salvation has been enacted? That the Lord has sent his Son to die upon the cross. We must examine our own hearts and minds. We must look at our own motives. We must consider our own sin. We must praise the Lord if we are his. For he indeed has come that we should be saved from our sins. May the Lord indeed save us from our sins and continue to do so, and sanctify us by his word and by his truth. Let's pray. Lord, we give thanks for the opportunity that we have to come into thy presence. Thank thee, O Lord, that we are able to seek your face. We thank you, O Lord, for your word, and how clear it is to us. How simple, how straightforward, that you sent forth your Son to be born of a woman, to be made under the law, to suffer the humiliation of the flesh, and that he was named Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. O Lord, so often we feel that our sins are all over us, that we cannot escape them, that we shall never be free. We thank you, O Lord, that we shall indeed be free, for our Saviour came to lead captivity captive. So, Lord, we pray your hand upon us this evening. May the words which have been spoken remain and rest with us. We might meditate upon them, that the Holy Spirit himself might come and apply them to our hearts, the salvation of souls, for the building up of your people. And Lord, that thou would be glorified in all these things. We ask it to that end in Jesus' precious name. Amen.